You've heard the word of the Lord from John chapter 6, our gospel lesson today, verses 35 through 51. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. John was a fisherman, and he speaks in very simple language. It was one of the first of the Bible books that we were taught to translate in college, studying to be pastors in the Wisconsin Synod. And the professor warned us right away, it's very simple Greek. And it is. And he said, every time you preach on it, it will humble you because the concepts are so deep. Reminds me of a church father, Augustine, who said that God's word is shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough to drown an elephant. And it is true in John's gospel. So we have simple words here, all about bread. And it seems to me that in our culture of late, bread and the whole concept has fallen on hard times. Wouldn't you agree? Bread. Is it good for you or not? There was a medieval preacher, name was Martin Luther, some of you know him fairly well. He said that everybody loves bread. You'll never get too much of it. Everybody wants more. Maybe you remember, as I do in my teen years, those wonderful Christmas Thanksgiving dinners when somebody serving would say, we need somebody to clean up the last of the rolls. Remember that? Don't ask me twice. Especially if they're still hot and you've got real butter, none of that plastic margarine that bacteria won't even eat, you know? But real butter? We figured out a way you didn't even have to cut them. You just stick your thumb in the top when they're soft and pack the butter in right there. Mmm, it's a way to go. This is living, that's what we would say. It's good. But did you ever try to make your own bread? Knead it and knead it, and then they'll tell you knead it some more, and it still doesn't rise. Guess you'd call it flatbread. Not that you intended that. Well, what's the enemy now? Is it the wheat or is it gluten? And just about the time everybody was getting all concerned about gluten intolerance, which is a real thing. I don't mock that, but I just thought it was very strange to be walking along the street of an eastern suburb by a restaurant, a truck parked outside in large letters, G-L-U-T-E-N. So I guess we take it all out of everything and then put it back in. I don't know how that works. Gluten, what's it all about? But we've come since those early years from Wonder Bread all the way to Ezekiel Bread. And that stuff is coarse enough to kill any hunger. Bread. You know all about it. And I'm just so glad that Jesus has more important bread to talk to us about today than all of the kinds on the stores and all the varieties that are out there. This kind cannot be matched. Needs no preservatives. In fact, this is what God calls forever bread through his son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. So eat forever bread, because Jesus has a goal in mind as we eat forever bread that he will then be able to raise us on the last day. Chapter 6 of John is the longest chapter in John's gospel, one of the longest in the Bible. And it's all about bread. They didn't have enough. Remember how it starts at the beginning. Jesus needs to go off by himself. His cousin John has been beheaded. His disciples need to get away. They go to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. You can see, you know, it's 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. I've been told like Lake Mille Lacs in Minnesota. And it's called a sea, but it's really more like a lake to us. And so they went to the far side, and all the crowd knew where he was going. They wanted miracles. They follow him over there. to a remote place, and it's 5,000 men plus women and children. It could have been 10 or 15,000 people all there. And out of that whole crowd, apparently, only one individual thought about bringing along lunch. A little boy, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus testing his disciples. What are we going to do? You feed them, Jesus tells. And it would take, what, 200 days' wages to feed these people. Shall we go spend that much on them? They must have had a fair amount in the treasury to even talk about it. But this is a remote place. How are we going to do this? Jesus has them seat everybody in 50s, all organized. They know about how many are there. And then he takes what they have. I love this. Just give what you have to Jesus, and he will take it and use it and bless it for your family, for you, for our country likewise. Jesus takes it, breaks it, blesses, starts breaking off pieces, and has his disciples distribute, and you know what happens. They all eat and are satisfied. And then, the Lord of all creation, we will not waste anything either. 12 baskets full of pieces left over that the disciples pick up. Now, if you've got somebody like that around, you'd like to keep him around, right? I mean, who wouldn't? He's got power, and he's obviously got compassion. It says he was moved with compassion in spite of his own personal circumstances when he saw those large crowds. So they wanted to force him to become a bread king. Someone with that much power could surely drive out those hated Roman soldiers, right? The invaders, drive them out. Jesus. Jesus would be the one. So he has to dismiss the crowd and then get his disciples to get in the boat and get moving, because they apparently were enamored by this whole thing too. But Jesus stays focused. He goes up into the hills and prays until the wee hours of the morning, and he can look out on the lake. There's a storm, and his disciples are into the wind, can't get anywhere, and Jesus terrifies them. Remember how? This is where he's walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. No, it's I. Comes the water. Peter also walks on the water too. Yes, it's a miracle. I don't know how, but he does. And Jesus gets into the boat, and it's John here that reports suddenly the boat was there where they were headed to the far side. That's the one you want for a king for sure. And who would refuse that kind of popularity? But Jesus is focused. And I'm amazed at how blind we human beings can be when God can put this bread right in front of us and we just can't see what a miracle it is. Human blindness is just astounding. Do you have the same problem? The hardest place to find something that you're looking for is usually right in front of you. Ever notice that? Doesn't get easier. The eyes don't get better. I do remember an elderly member, Clarence Bockland, who liked to say, "Happiness is finding your glasses when you still remember what you were looking for." That's the truth. So here's Jesus' fellow Jews with all these miraculous signs. There's a certain word that's used for signs in the Greek New Testament that means there's something outside, like a sign, that's pointing in a certain direction and trying to get your attention. Do you suppose that feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch is a sign? Maybe you can forgive them for not, you know, seeing Jesus walk in the water because it was dark and all the rest of that, but they're still pushing Jesus with this before our text. It says, they asked him, "So what miraculous sign are you going to do that we may see it and believe you? What miraculous sign are you going to perform?" Then they launch into that thing about manna, Hebrew word, what is it? And Jesus has to correct them. It was not Moses who gave your forefathers that bread from heaven. It was my Father. It was God. that gave you the bread from heaven. And now he says, in answer to their request, give us this bread all the time so we don't keep on getting hungry. Here it comes. One of these great I am statements. It happens over 20 times in John's gospel, where the Greek word ego eimi just means I am. And if you remember Moses at the burning bush asking, who shall I tell the Jews and Pharaoh sent me to tell Pharaoh, let my people go? The answer was, I am. Tell them I am sent you. He's the God who actually exists, not the one who's a figment of human imagination where we just make up our own. This is the true God. So Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life, he told them. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have also seen me, and yet you do not believe. Honestly, how many times did I have to read this before it dawned on me what Jesus was actually saying? Blindness. If the Spirit doesn't help us, we don't get it. Jesus says, you're looking for a sign, a miraculous sign. I'm standing right in front of you. The greatest miraculous sign ever given is God's own Son taking on human flesh and blood to be the Word incarnate, the Word in flesh. And Jesus says, here I am standing in front of you. Do you see the sign? In that second lesson from 1 Corinthians, reading about how they crucified Jesus, government blindness, the officials could not tell that that was Jesus either. Otherwise, it says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. He makes it so simple. We're surrounded by miracles all the time. The fact that the sun keeps coming up, that we have the seasons, all these things in the Holy Bible are said, they're set up by the Creator. And he keeps on enforcing his laws in the universe and so forth. And he says, he's the bread that came down from heaven. Here's a sign. Just look at the compassion and the love that's in there. Why would anyone leave absolute joy and perfect glory and harmony as God in heaven with the angels to come to this and suffer in poverty? That's love beyond love. We can't even fathom that kind of love. And power? I think we've been fooled a bit by all the sci-fi movies, you know, Star Trek, Star Wars, whatever, making it look so easy. It's got to be 10 or 12 years ago that National Geographic had an article about how far we are still away from space travel. And just scientific information about going to the nearest planet. Is that Mars? I think they said 6 years to get there, if I remember correctly. So by the time you got there in zero gravity on the way, osteoporosis would have pretty much destroyed your skeleton already. But then it's going to be another 6 years to come back. And by the time you'd get back, you know, 12 years later to Earth with our gravity, your body would be mush. You couldn't even stand up. Somehow, we just don't have that kind of speed. So to get from heaven to Earth, from the spiritual to the physical world, beyond our science, beyond our power, beyond everything. And here comes, I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. Whoever's hungry, eat. What does that mean to eat? Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus never drives anyone away. When you come, come with a humble heart and he will always welcome you. Many will walk away. That's true. But to come to Jesus, his arms are open wide. His heart is there to welcome you. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him sent me. That would also mean not their will either. Did not come to be an earthly ruler. He told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So he will stay out of all the politics. I've come down from heaven to do my Father's will, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Are you one that God has given to Jesus? Do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus as your Savior? Do you even want to? Obviously, you're here. You know, it's no accident that God brings us together to hear His word. That shows His love for you right there. He obviously wants you to hear and believe because He's putting the word in front of you again today. And it's as near as your Bible. In some cases, you've memorized enough of it, it's near in your memories too. God obviously wants you to be in heaven because His Son died for all. Doesn't leave anybody out. And in case somebody might be afraid that their sins are too great, Jesus hangs on the cross between two criminals, one of whom repents and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus doesn't say do penance. He doesn't say some other time. Doesn't say anything of some purging place to stop off. He says to the dying thief who confessed he deserved to die, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The bread from heaven that comes down is meant to be something that we all love so much as bread that we ought to be able to take Jesus into our heart and eat him through our ears and in our heart and trust in him and love him as much as some teenager that's hungry and gets offered those last dinner rolls with real butter. Take it quick. Just eat it. Just enjoy it. That's how Jesus makes it so simple. "I will raise him up at the last day, everyone that my Father has given me. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him," this eating is believing, "will have eternal life, may have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." It's all pure grace, and so is the faith to believe it. We don't typically make the bread. If you've tried to make bread, maybe your experience wasn't much better than mine. It was something my mom did. We loved the smell in the house until she realized that it cost 13 cents a loaf to bake it, and day-old bread went to 10 cents a loaf. So that was the end of making bread at home, as I remember it. Economy. But God supplies it. Sometimes it's just fun to step back and think about all of what it took to get that bread to your table. The truckers, the grocers, the packagers, the bakers, the farmers, and those who built all that machinery. You start adding up all those people and all those workers. It's just astounding what it takes to get a piece of bread to your table. That's how God supplies. Truly His mercy and His grace. So when He says, "By grace you're saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast," well, faith is a gift too. If you want it, ask for it with a humble heart, unlike those who are here with Jesus at this time. Oh boy, the Jews started grumbling. His fellow Jews, never happy. When John came, he was too austere, Jesus said. Then comes Jesus, he goes to parties. They think he's a party animal. Don't like that either. Jesus said to his fellow Jews, "You're like little kids. Some of them want to play funeral. No, we don't want to do that. Well, let's play wedding then. No, we don't want to do that either. Nobody wants to do anything." This was before they had screens that had everybody all occupied. Couldn't go outside and actually play, right? That's how they were, grumbling. Reminds me of last Sunday's sermon text, "Let the one who thinks he is standing firm be careful that he doesn't fall." These were church people. I mean, they had God's word as given in the Old Testament all the way back to the beginning. Could happen to us too, grumbling. What do you find to grumble about? Too hot, too cold, too windy, not enough wind. We can grumble about the style of music. Some people think if we would just use more modern music and update it, then everybody would be happy, except how do you decide which music everybody likes? It's one of the great things about church music that it's transcendent. It goes across cultures and centuries, and it goes across musical tastes, and as you focus on the word, you're eating the bread of life. And the music just carries it like good sweet butter right to your heart, doesn't it? Keeps it there. Wonderful blessing. Sermons too long, sermons too short. Woman in Shoreview back in the 80s knocking on doors, she read me the riot act when I told her we shoot from 20 to 25 minutes. That's just how we're taught, you know, where she was coming from, 45 or 50 minutes. Otherwise, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Similar in China, you American pastors, you preach too short. Oh, really? Thank you for saying that. I haven't heard that all too often. It's true. Grumbling about something. But who can come with humble hearts? Who can come and just be so grateful that God invited you, that God feeds you, that he gives you his own son, and forgives you for grumbling too? Our worry, our anxiety, school starting up again, trying to plan catechism or Bible information class or all your driving or your sports or what have you. God has worked this out and taken care of it year after year. What are we worried about? What's the grumbling about? Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. I am not saying that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He is the one who has seen the Father. John keeps going back to that all the way back to the beginning. Remember the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's going to humble everyone reading that simple language in any culture. Who's the Word? You can't tell until you get to the 14th verse of the first chapter. The Word became flesh. That's incarnation. The Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us, tented among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that word for with was with God. It's a Greek word that appears multiple times in here whenever Jesus says, will come to me. It's a word, pros in the Greek, it means toward. There are three main words in the Greek New Testament that are translated with in English, and we're just not as precise in our English. There's with. If you're with cars or with people in an airport, you basically have no connection with them. You're just there together. There's another one that's in a more emotional situation, meta, where if when Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, he's washing their feet, you know, none of them will do that. He's going to be betrayed that Holy Thursday and die on the cross on Good Friday. That's another word for with. But the one that's here, or there, the word was with God, is an intimate word. Americans use this. Unfortunately, it's mostly those who sin by living together as if they're husband and wife before they're married. But you'll hear him say, we've been with each other for 3 years or whatever. Better for a husband to say, I've been with my wife for 40 years. There's intimacy there. That's there when the Son is with the Father. Means they're not just together and they're not just all excited. They're toward each other. They're turned toward each other. Come to Jesus. Turn toward him. This culture of ours that mocks all this, he had a come to Jesus moment. Remember that? That usually means they think they're in trouble and they finally figured it out or something. When the Bible says, come to Jesus, come toward me. He's calling. He turns you. He gathers you. He draws you like the smell of fresh baked bread and the memories of how good that is. Come to Jesus, he says. Amen, amen, I tell you, the one who believes in me, not will, not might, not may, the one who believes in me has eternal life. It's quite an awakening when a Sunday school teacher, I think, first told me that your eternal life has already begun. Really? Yes. Jesus says, has eternal life when you believe. As soon as you come to faith, whether in infancy at baptism or hearing the word later on, you're already in your eternal life. So Jesus could tell the sisters, Martha and Mary, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Body dies, the soul goes on living. It just passes from the physical to the spiritual and then comes back together again on judgment day. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he is using picture language here, and he's trying to help us understand that he is going to give himself wholly and completely, without holding anything back. He's going to give his flesh, which is basically everything that covers your bones. It's all going to go to that cross and suffer under God's wrath so that all people can know your sins are forgiven. When we come to worship and we announce the forgiveness of sins, it's absolutely true because God's own Son paid the price, and he paid it for you and for me and for all. It's freely, wonderfully given. So you want more? Come for more. We never run out from word and sacrament. The Lord just keeps on baking it, making it, bringing us together, and giving it to us to eat. Eat this forever bread and live. Just believe. Jesus, only Jesus. Amen.